Welcome to the program, God and Country, a program that looks at current social, economic, political events in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, and this program is a milestone, program number 100. After 2 years of broadcasting, the programs begin to build up. When I started the program, I couldn't imagine coming up with 100 different programs dealing with the doctrines of civil government and the application of those doctrines. But the headlines keep coming, and there is no end to the scriptural application of truth. I hope that someday I'll be doing program 1000. Isaiah asked God, "How long, O Lord? How long do I have to keep on telling this people?" And the Lord said, "Until cities are devastated and without inhabitants, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate." I have an 80-year-old lawyer friend who ministers to legislators and lobbies for righteous legislation. And someone recently asked him, "When is he going to retire?" He answered, "How do you retire from God's work?" Well, you don't. We keep on with the ministry until the Lord returns. Now, for today's program, I would like to give you some encouragement in the battle for truth. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 tells us to encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today. Hebrews 10:25, encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build up one another. So how exactly do you encourage someone? Do you slap them on the back and say, "Attaboy"? No, encouragement comes by teaching people God's truth. The root of discouragement is usually some lie that you are believing about God, the purposes and plans of God, or God's expectations for you. If you're discouraged, your God is too small. Remember the prophet Elijah was discouraged? And God took him aside and taught him certain truths that he was overlooking. See, Elijah was looking to convert the government of northern Israel through some big demonstration of God's power. But God had to explain to Elijah that God's converting work does not come through showmanship. And God had to show Elijah that his main task was to preserve and encourage the small remnant of believers, the 7,000 in northern Israel that had not bowed the knee to Baal. It wasn't about the majority, but ministering to God's minority. Now, to begin with, let's review some of the recent string of bad news. The San Antonio City Council passed by 8-3 what they call a non-discrimination ordinance. A city official can be removed from office if he simply has a bias in word or deed against homosexuality. And the city will do no business with anyone who has a bias. By definition, Christians who believe in traditional marriage have a bias against homosexuality. You know, this is the same kind of persecution that there was in the ancient Roman Empire against the early church. The laws were never directly against Christian doctrine, so much as Christian values and behavior. Now, Texas is generally a conservative state. And there are a number of groups in Texas that have filed a suit against this ordinance. And most likely, it will not be upheld in Texas court. So why is the city council pushing this ordinance, even though they know that it will not stand up in court? Well, the homosexuals get affirmation from their friends by passing such ordinances. Political action is their church. And they know that the outrageous becomes acceptable if you talk about it enough. Put forth the outrageous, unconstitutional legislation, put it forth in enough towns and cities, and soon it will become acceptable. It's a way of shifting a debate. It's a way of normalizing behavior through constant exposure. In other news, Elaine Huguenin is a wedding photographer in New Mexico. She refused to use her talents to photograph a gay wedding. Now, the two lesbians found another photographer, but they filed suit against her. The New Mexico Supreme Court ruled against her, and she was fined $7,000. And what is really alarming about this case is the logic behind the judge's ruling. He said that at some point in our lives, all of us must compromise, if only a little, to accommodate the contrasting values of others. That compromise is part of the glue that holds us together as a nation, the tolerance that lubricates the various moving parts of us as a people. It's the price of citizenship, unquote. But notice that this judge defines tolerance one way. Why wasn't the lesbian couple compelled to accommodate to the religious beliefs of the Christian? If a gay photographer didn't want to film my wedding because he objected to Christianity, I wouldn't sue him. I would just find another photographer. The judge's ruling is simply an excuse to put the moral values of homosexuality above the moral values of Christianity. In other news, Aaron Klein and his wife are Christians. They own a bakery in Oregon. Out of religious convictions, they would not bake a cake for a gay wedding. The Oregon Bureau of Labor launched a formal discrimination investigation against the family. 2 weeks ago, the family had to close their business because of the intimidation of the gay community. Also in the military, Senior Master Sergeant Philip Monk was relieved of his duties, read his rights, and is under investigation because he told his commanding officer, a lesbian, that he believed people should be able to have their own opinions about homosexuality. Sergeant Monk was defending the position of a chaplain who did not believe homosexuality was moral. Now, Monk's commanding officer believed that to have a conscience against homosexuality was a violation of military code. And it would be one thing if this was an isolated incident, but military people are reporting that this is happening throughout the Air Force. What has happened to our culture? Well, the Word of God has been out of public education long enough so that now we are seeing the results. A new generation that believes and practices moral relativism and that persecutes and suppresses biblical morality has arisen. Now, what did we think would happen when the teaching of Jesus Christ was expelled from public education? It's just taken 50 years for the older generation to die off and a new godless generation to take over. And it's not going to get any better. Christians are trying to hold back the corruption with lobbying efforts, with legislation, but it'll only last for a little while. Eventually, the ungodly will take full control. I was recently attending a tea party where a guest speaker was describing the attack on the chaplaincy over the last 40 years and how good people have pushed back the assault on the chaplaincy. But then he concluded his address by stating that he believed that there will soon no longer be a chaplaincy. And then I thought, uh-oh, that is really not going to fly very well with this audience. And immediately there was grumbling in the audience. One man cried out, "We can fight it." You see, the older generation, that World War II vet generation, they're not going to accept defeat. Now, the speaker was being a realist, but the audience was viewing it as defeatism. They were sure that any battle can be won if you fight hard enough and long enough and never concede defeat. And they were hoping that this speaker would have left them with a positive message. But really, the speaker was right on. But this group had no theological understanding of how to handle the moral collapse of the United States. You know, in my side ministry with political activists, I see all sorts of wrong motives and wrong approaches. You know, some people are just battling for tradition's sake. Some are battling to save America. Some are battling to save the economy and their fortunes. And I find that usually those who are in the battle for the wrong reason have a lot of anger and anxiety. In fact, if it wasn't for their anger and anxiety, they probably wouldn't be motivated. That's the only way they are motivated. And if they're not angry, they're complacent. There are even speakers who motivate the crowd by saying, "Let's get angry." But even in Christ's day, there were people who had the wrong motives and the wrong approach to making society better. There were the zealots. they resorted to violence. Then there were the Herodians. They were the compromisers. If you can't beat them, join them. Then there were the Pharisees. They were the separatists. They would take a conservative stand and try to make money off of the conflict. Then there were the Sadducees. They were the accommodators. But despite all of these wrong ways to react to national decline, there is a righteous, godly sorrow and concern for our nation. And I have had more than a few believers say to me that the recent string of bad news has made them physically sick. When the Boy Scouts caved to the gay lobby and permitted homosexuality, when Obamacare was passed, when certain ungodly candidates won elections, when certain states legalized gay marriage, they felt it in their stomach. And that feeling of grief is the proper response from a godly person. As in the Psalms, the psalmist continually cries out concerning the assault and the prosperity of the wicked. And remember Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people. Then in chapter 9, Jeremiah goes on to describe the sins of the people, their lies, their slanders, their adulteries. There's a very special text found in Ezekiel chapter 9, where God asks the angels to go through Jerusalem and put a mark on the forehead of men who sigh and groan over the abominations which are committed in Jerusalem. Everyone who does not have the mark would be marked for judgment. Now, this was not a physical mark that you could see, but God was noticing those who grieved over the sins of the nation. The evidence of a righteous heart is grief over the sins of the people. Now, there are people today who are indifferent, saying, well, as long as it doesn't pick my pocket, who cares about abortion? Who cares about same-sex marriage? Or who cares about ungodliness and public education? That kind of indifference is not a sign of godliness. Whether that indifference is secular or whether that indifference is motivated by some religious justification, it's not good. And God told Ezekiel that only those who grieved over the sins of Israel would be saved. It was a mark of godliness. Now, by the way, the text goes on to say that only Ezekiel received the mark, because he was the only one who grieved over the sins of Jerusalem. When this was written, the Babylonians had already exiled to Babylon Daniel and his three friends and the rest of the godly remnant of Israel. All that was left in Jerusalem were the wicked. And Ezekiel, seeing that he was the only one with the mark, cries out, "Alas, O Lord God, are you destroying the whole remnant of Israel?" And then God says to Ezekiel, "The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is very, very great, and the land is filled with blood, and the city is full of perversion. So my eye will have no pity, nor will I spare." It is a terrible thing to choose sin and to fall under the wrath of God. So to be sick to one's stomach over the sins of our nation is not wrong. And I would wonder about you if you are not sick to your stomach. Now, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Notice Paul's mixed emotions. There was sorrow, but he would never despair. He was never destroyed. Even though he suffered as Jesus suffered, he maintained the joy of Christ. Remember the promise that Christ gave us in John chapter 15, verse 11? "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And then John 16:22, your heart will rejoice and no one will take your joy away from you. Now, how can you have that kind of joy? The answer is truth. You have to develop a biblical way of looking at the world. Mature Christians have a very different way of viewing current events. And it's really a lengthy process to get new believers to grow to this point. But once a believer understands these things, they get their joy back. The first truth is that you have to be totally convinced that every elected official and every law is there by God's decree. As long as you think bad rulers are there by a mistaken providence or by God's defeat, you're never going to have peace. Every elected official is put there by God, even bad rulers. They are doing God's bidding. In John Calvin's treatise on civil government that he penned in the 16th century, Calvin emphasized this truth continually because it was foundational to the Christian submission to the powers that be. Without this doctrine, Christians would live in a constant war against the state. Romans 13:1, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Proverbs 8:15, by me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. Proverbs 8:16, by me princes rule, and nobles, all who judge rightly. And John Calvin writes this, it's not because of human perverseness that supreme powers on earth is lodged in kings and other governors, but by divine providence and the holy decree of him to whom it has seemed good so to govern the affairs of men. Unquote. And even in democracy, where the vote of the people puts leaders into power, those leaders are there by God's choice. Okay, but what about tyrants and evil magistrates? Calvin responds, all alike possess that sacred majesty which God has invested lawful power. And the proof is Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. It is God who changes times and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. Daniel 2:37, you, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them. You are the head of gold. And that was spoken to Nebuchadnezzar, and he was a bad actor. But still, the prophet Jeremiah would say that Nebuchadnezzar was God's chosen instrument, and that any nation that would not serve Nebuchadnezzar, that nation would be punished with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence. Jeremiah 27. Remember Pharaoh? He would not let Israel go. Romans chapter 9. For this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed. You know, there are two faulty conclusions people make in regard to God ordaining bad actors. And for this reason, some people refuse to believe that God ordains all leadership. First, they say, if God ordains all civic leaders, then God is condoning and promoting evil. So out of wanting to defend the righteousness of God, they will say that God does not ordain to office ungodly men, as if a bad president is there by Satan's choice, not by God's. Well, it is true, God doesn't tempt anyone to do evil, James chapter 1, verse 14. But God does redirect and control the evil that is already there. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is like a channel of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. You see, the evil man produces the flood of evil, but God directs the deluge for his purposes. Secondly, some say that if God ordains all civic leaders, even the bad ones, that would mean that we shouldn't work to establish new leaders who are more righteous. No, we still promote righteousness. We still evangelize the present leaders. We still work toward righteous replacements, even though we don't know the mysteries of God's providence. We do our best, and after all is said and done, we accept the winning candidate as God's choice. Now, if you have this doctrine firmly in your mind, it takes away a lot of anxiety, because nobody can rule or nobody can make any law without God's permission. But here's the comfort. These bad actors in civil government are sent by God to punish evildoers. And God is using evil to punish evil. But you say, how does a governor legalizing same-sex marriage punish evildoers? Romans chapter 1. The homosexuals receive in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And when the state removes the moral fences, people commit sinful acts that further destroy them. And God may want to expose the sin of homosexuality. See, the homosexual community is portraying itself as the gay lifestyle. But when gay marriage is legalized, the public will begin to see gay marriage for what it is. And the public will be plagued with the consequences. Since same-sex marriage was passed in Massachusetts, Massachusetts spends $5.5 million a year on gay domestic violence programs. Gay domestic partner violence literature is distributed at every public homosexual event. And every year, homosexuals hold a vigil in Boston to remember victims of LGBT partner violence. The homosexuals believe that through gay marriage, homosexuality will become cool. But instead, homosexuality will become odious to the public. In the end, the lie will be exposed and God's truth vindicated. See, the public's not dumb. All the PR in the world is not going to keep the consequences of sin from coming to the surface. So does this mean that we should vote for same-sex marriage so that sin would be exposed? No, we don't do that. Paul addressed this question, Romans chapter 3, verse 8. And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Their condemnation is just. And Jesus in Matthew 18 said it this way, woe to the world because of stumbling blocks. For it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling blocks come. The way I like to look at it is this. We know that even bad law works out for our good and God's glory. But we still speak against the bad laws, not for us, but for the sake of the lost. As Jesus said, woe to the world because of offenses. He didn't say, woe to my people. It is the world we are extending mercy and grace to. But we're safe. Now, what about the persecuted Christians? Well, maybe God wants to remove Christians from the military because God is going to bring death and destruction upon the military. And maybe God doesn't want Christians to bake wedding cakes and photograph weddings because he has a greater job for them making Christian documentaries or feeding the poor. And maybe God wants Obamacare to ruin the American healthcare system and for there to be death panels. Because the generation that aborted 50 million children, when they grow old, the sanctity of their life will not be respected. They will be discarded. And maybe God wants Christian businessmen in America to go overseas for the purpose of missions. Just as in Acts chapter 8, when persecution came in Jerusalem, the Christians were scattered abroad preaching the word of God. And maybe God wants there to be an open door policy for illegal immigration in America because he wants California to become part of Mexico to fulfill the promise of Deuteronomy 28. If you will not obey the Lord, the alien who is among you shall rise above you. You will have a greater peace as a Christian if you stop thinking of the decline of America as a bad thing. Through it, the church is purified, for judgment must begin at the household of the Lord, but it's all for our good. Do we truly believe Romans 8:28? God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, once you understand the purposes of God and exercise faith in God's promises, that's when your depression turns to joy. For the Christian, troubles actually become a source of rejoicing for a number of reasons. First, it's a sign that Jesus is coming soon. Luke 21:28. When you see these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Trouble is also an opportunity to spread the gospel, which is actually our main objective. Luke 21:12. They will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and the prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. We are living in a time of great opportunity for ministry because the light is seen so much clearer against the darkness. And we rejoice in trouble because it means we're going to get a reward. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6? Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. So, beloved, do you not think it strange concerning the fiery ordeal that is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you? But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. We are just on a stage, and all that is happening to us is an opportunity for us to show our loyalty to Jesus Christ over the world, over the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if you understand the purposes of God, and you're living for Jesus Christ, none of what is about to happen in America is going to drive you to depression. Oh, you will grieve for the lostness of the lost, but your faith and your joy will actually be increased. The reason many religious people are upset and anxious over what's happening in America is not because of a true concern for God's righteousness, but because they're worried about their 401k or their nest egg or their Social Security or their healthcare, their businesses. Don't be concerned about the fall of America for those reasons. You should have already in your mind considered those things as good as lost. Our purpose is not to build our castles on earth. We are ambassadors for the kingdom of Christ. We are strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land. So be encouraged. God is on his throne, and we are fighting a war that Christ has already won. Yet in a little while, the wicked man will be no more. You will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. You have been listening to God and Country Radio with your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Contact us at our website, godandcountryradio.org. There you can listen to this program again or download it along with other past programs. From there you can email us, and we always appreciate your insights, questions, comments. That's godandcountryradio.org. Spell it out, godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and we hope that you make this program a regular part of your weekly discipleship. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, encourage us through a renewed appreciation of your sovereign control over the affairs of men. Help your people to see the opportunity before them and to rejoice. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.